I want us to look again together at Numbers chapter 12. And I want us to notice something our Lord says in the midst of this very familiar scene. Let's begin in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Well, if you're going to gossip and if you're going to murmur about someone, what better thing than to whisper about that person's wife? And especially if it's interracial, and even more especially if it's the preacher's wife. That woman is an Ethiopian. Verse 2. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" They were gossiping and murmuring about Moses, saying, "Well, who does he think he is that he's the only person who can speak on behalf of God? Can he also speak by us?" Interesting that the very next line says, "And the Lord heard it." Oof. He always hears it, right? Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. By the way, that little parenthetical here is given to remind us that it's not as if Moses was a tyrant or ambitious and thus he deserved all of this criticism. No, no, no. God stipulates for us that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He didn't earn this criticism about thinking he's the only one that God could speak through. Verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Oh boy, you know, I've been called to the principal's office before, but this is next level, right? Verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." In other words, God is telling the gripers not to worry, that if he's going to speak to his people, and he will do it through his prophets and his priests, the ones of his choice. God didn't need Miriam or Aaron to fix this situation. They will hear indirectly from God through a prophet. However, he says, when it comes to Moses, I am not going to speak secondhand. I'm not going to use a prophet or a dream. In his case, and in his case specifically, the Lord says, I will speak face to face, from my mouth to his mouth, openly, personally, clearly. And by the way, why do you suppose it is that God will do this? Why do you suppose God is going to go directly to Moses? You know, Exodus 33:11 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Why Moses? Well, we know one thing. It wasn't because he was perfect. He was far from perfect. In fact, the Bible says twice that, quote, "the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Hey, graduates up here, bad news. You're not perfect. Now, I know you've probably been told at graduation that you're awesome and that you're hope of America and all of that, but you're not perfect. Good news is, neither was Moses. Bad news is, you're going to mess up. The good news is, if it's good news, so did Moses, and God still spoke to him face to face. So it wasn't because Moses was perfect, and obviously it wasn't because Moses was eloquent, that he was somehow amazing in relaying God's word to his people. That's why God spoke to him face to face. In fact, the contrary is true. The Bible shows us and tells us that Moses was somehow speech impaired. His brother Aaron was a better speaker than he was. So what is it then? Why? What's the qualification? What is it about Moses, in God's own estimation, that made him stand out from all the rest? Not eloquence. He stammered. Not charisma. He was meek. Not perfection. He didn't even get to go into the land of Canaan because of his mistakes. Not fearlessness. He was often afraid. No, no, no. The singular thing about Moses that God himself puts in the text is exactly what the Holy Spirit tells Paul thousands of years later in the New Testament. Look at verse 7. Chapter 12. It says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Now, wait a minute. Understand that God is using the picture here of a steward and a house. Not the steward's house, but God's house, specifically, if you will, God's household. The Lord Jesus and Paul referred to this text when teaching about believers as stewards. Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will set over his household?" Hebrews 3:10 says, "Moses verily was faithful in all his house," and his house. And of course, it was Paul who wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, "Let a man account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Can I ask you a question? What is the one word common to all of those texts, including verse 7 of tonight's text? It's the word faithful. In fact, even in life's final exam, you guys have had a lot of exams, you get one final one, and I do too. It is what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In other words, all of us here as believers are stewards. A steward is that person in the household hired, employed to oversee, manage, care for all the resources and the affairs of the house. He was a trustee, and thus he is trusted. We quoted a minute ago 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. The Greek word that Paul uses there is oikonomos, which combines two Greek words, house and law, so that understand in Israel and the Near East, this house servant, this steward was a lot more than just any slave. In fact, he was the main person managing the entire household under the direct supervision of the one over him, the owner of the home, so that he had a certain authority, a certain power. And in that position, he carried a tremendous amount of responsibility and trust. So that, guess what? He, as a steward, had the ability to do his householder much good, but also to do him much harm. Moses, not because of riches or eloquence or charm or perfection. Moses was highlighted by the Father and by the Son and by the Holy Spirit and by the Apostle Paul because he did the one thing that God values most in a steward. He was just faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, that a woman be found faithful. Now, here's the question. Faithful with what? If the Lord Jesus, the householder, has committed certain things into your trust, into our trust as stewards, and if the most important calling we have as stewards is to be faithful with those things, then what exactly are they? What belongs to God that he has simply entrusted to us? What belongs to God, young people, that he has simply entrusted to your care? I'm going to illustrate that answer tonight, and the answer to the question with our graduates by presenting them with three things symbolic of what all of us here have been entrusted with as believers. And of course, the first, the most obvious one, Andy, you're going to come up and grab these Bibles and give them to the graduates. The first one, number one, is truth, right? Graduates, Andy is going to give each of you a Bible. You'll notice in our text, verse 6 says, "God said, hear now my words." And indeed, the one thing that Moses was most entrusted with was God's word. You know, when Paul talked about stewardship, we quoted earlier, he said, "Account of us stewards of the mysteries of God." So that, young people, unlike, listen to this carefully, unlike billions of people on this planet, you have truth. Unlike billions of people on this planet, you have been given revelation from God. You have light, you have scripture, you have divine wisdom. And you know why? Because in God's mercy and in God's grace, He gave it to you. It's not your wisdom. It's not your truth. It's not your law. It's not your light. You didn't come up with it. It is His. It has simply been entrusted to you as a steward. Now, if you take that Bible that you were just given, and you will right now notice the ribbon is set at a certain place that I've highlighted in that place, a certain text. That text for me is one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture about Scripture, because it tells us where the wisdom of God is. You know what? People have journeyed up mountains. They have lived in deserts. They've hiked through jungles in search of wisdom and the answers of life. People have spent lifetimes going through and reading the greatest books in the libraries of the world. People have confabbed and consulted and networked and deliberated and conceptualized, all in search of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. When Solomon did that, he said that it was all vanity under the sun. But the ribbon is set in Ezra. Because this man Ezra called to the greatest work of God on this earth, as great or greater than any work you'll be called to. And it was during the reign of the Persian king Cyrus, Ezra stood before the people with this daunting and impossible task, and he did not know what to do and where to do it and how to do it. So what did God say to him? He says in Ezra 7:25, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of God that is in thy hand." What? The wisdom of God? It's not on the top of Mount Everest. It's not in some Thai monastery behind some gorilla's cave. It's not in the Louvre in Paris. Oh, no. After inspiration and preservation, all of the wisdom of the universe is in your hand. That's what God told Ezra, because that's the truth. It is God's word now entrusted to you as a steward. And young people, all God asks of you, not that you be a genius with His word, not that you be eloquent with His word. Moses wasn't. Neither was Paul, by the way. All God asks of you is to be faithful with it. See, well, what's that mean? Well, for one thing, it means it doesn't collect dust. For another, it means that you earnestly contend for it, so that if one day some goofy professor stands before you in a class and mocks this, even though he's never truly studied this, he's only studied about this, you have the courage and the decency and the wisdom and the integrity to still believe this. Pastor, decency? Yes. Because the decent thing for you to do is to stand up for the one who loved you and died for you and saved you, and not to cower before people who just take money and time from you in some university. The Lowe's played a moment ago, stand up for Jesus. It's not just a song to me. It's not just a hymn. It's not just music. It's a call. Stand up. Stand up. Jesus is the word. My servant Moses, who is faithful in all mine house. Stewards of truth. The second thing I want us to notice, and Andy's going to help me with this, number two, is we are stewards of treasure, that is material resources. I'm going to illustrate that this time by giving each of you a $50 bill. Now, don't look too excited, because you're supposed to pretend that the Bible is greater than riches and silver and gold. So don't show any more excitement than you did when you got your Bible. Now, young people, look. You have in your hand, not a Benjamin, but a grant. And you know what? It was given to you. And like any other bill that you will ever own, you can spend it and you can use it any way you want. You can go to GameStop and buy yourself a video game if you want. Take your parents to Chick-fil-A. After you get your game in the mall, go to Chick-fil-A. You can get your passer some new Titleist golf balls, Pro V1s. You get a mani-pedi, Griffin. You can use it however you want. However, you can only use it once. And I have to tell you that the same thing is true with all of the treasures of God's blessings. You only have one life. That's all you get. In which to spend or invest or neglect or waste or produce with whatever God entrusts and gives to you. And once again, the only thing that God asks of you and requires of you as a servant and a steward is to be faithful. That 50 in your hand, it's really just a symbol. It is a reminder that everything that he gives us belongs to him. Everything. You know, the man in our text, young people, Moses, was once a prince. He was a prince, a real one. He was a man of great wealth, power, resources. They were all his and the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth at that time. He was a warrior. He was an engineer. He was a pharaoh in waiting. But eventually and ultimately, the Lord took it all away. All of it. He had none of those things. But you know what? How did Moses respond when God took those things away that were entrusted to him? He was faithful. God exchanged that prince's scepter with a shepherd's staff. And do you know what Moses did with that shepherd's staff? He was faithful. So that you see, it doesn't matter if God puts a solid gold scepter in your hand. It doesn't matter to me. Or a wooden stick. They're both still his. And all he asks is for you to be faithful with it. All he asks is that you say, well, you know, you're 18 or 17, you're going to go off, and who knows, some of you in this room, as we said in Sunday school many, many times, some of you right now in this front row are going to end up very wealthy. Great. Some are going to end up not so wealthy. Awesome. All God asks is that whatever he gives you, you're faithful with it. It's required in stewards that a man, a woman, be found faithful. That $50 that you hold in your hands is symbolic of how God gives you all of the resources from this day forward. You know, some of you have scholarships. And you may think, oh, I got a scholarship, $50,000, $20,000, $10,000. It's a little thing to you. It's not a little thing. That was entrusted to you. That was given to you. You know, I look down here at Mr. Wooster, and I see Mr. Wooster, and this man has worked hard his whole life. He talked to me once about his dad being a well digger and back in the Midwest and now down here. And he still works. How old are you, Brother Wooster? He's 82. One day we were in deacon's meeting talking about pastor's retirement. And he goes, retirement? What retirement? Because he's still working. And I remember one day he was out here in the back and he's down in a hole and he's digging. And this man, every year, and I'm not here to praise you, Brother Wooster, but here's an example. He gives money to send kids to camp. He just did it a couple days ago. Well, you know what that money is? Well, it's a $50 bill. That money is a man's time and sweat and hard work and sacrifice. Every dollar represents time. So if somebody gave you a $20,000, some businessman somewhere or some little widow lady somewhere gave to a fund, and their time is in that money. It means something. God has allowed others to give to you the blessings, the material blessings of life. And he has entrusted you with them. Number one is truth. Number two is treasure. Number three is talents. Andy, come up here. Now, when I was in high school, just north of here. The favorite way to display, I couldn't figure out how to do talents. I thought about giving all of them a ukulele, but how about no on that one, amen? But in high school, the favorite way to display your talent was a letterman's jacket. See that? On that jacket, here, Andy, take this one. On that jacket was a letter. And on that letter, we would put in high school, and I guess you guys still do it, I don't know, the various pins for each talent. You'd have one for music, chess, or football, swimming, academics. They didn't have mine, which was eating. This letter, again, is just a reminder that yes, in fact, you too have been given and thus entrusted with unique abilities and gifts and talents. They're yours. The B doesn't stand for Beacon. It doesn't stand for Blaylock. It stands for blessed. And all of us have been blessed. In this graduating class up here, there's a valedictorian, a salutatorian, a bunch of National Honor Societies, a couple of National Merit Honor. There's artists, musicians, a couple computer whizzes, drama. Griffin's a drama queen. Sorry, Griffin. You're all blessed. And you know what? It's pretty awesome how blessed you are from my perspective. Unless you have forgotten or will forget that you were just given those blessings. And then you're not a faithful steward. Young people, there is nothing awesome. There is nothing impressive, special, or unique about a human with great ability who does not recognize that that ability is a gift from God. And then is faithful with it. Every time I hear a famous singer, and they all do it, I'm talking about a diva or a rock star. I got my start in choir and church. I don't think yeah, I think no. That's not impressive. I'll put it this way. You're gifted, but you're not more gifted than Isaac Newton. And he knew his gifts were from God. You're not more gifted or talented than Bach, Mozart, or Handel, and they all pointed to God with their gifts. You're not as talented as G.K. Chesterton or C.S. Lewis or John Bunyan, and they all confessed that they were nothing without God. Well, Pastor, that's not my problem. I know I'm not talented. Good. Moses, verse 3 says, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He had no great speaking ability. He was fearful of getting in front of crowds. But he became the greatest leader the world has ever known because he was faithful with what he had. God said, "What is that in your hand, Moses?" "Just a stick." He said, "We're going to deliver a nation with that stick because you're faithful." Naught have I gotten, but what I received, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. You know who wrote those words? James Martin Gray. Two doctorates, college president, writer, publisher. One of the editors of the Bible Notes in the Bible you've been given. He was an eminent scholar, but his favorite preacher was D.L. Moody with his fifth grade education. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Young people, it's been the joy of my life to preach and teach and pray for you and watch for your souls. This morning in Sunday school, I taught on the sanctity of life, and it was strong medicine. But every one of you who ever sat in that class have heard me teach the same thing over and over again, strong medicine. It's been the joy of my life. And you have been entrusted by God with gifts from people in this room who taught you when you were in nursery and K-3 and K-4 and first, second, third, all the way through. You've been entrusted. As we look at the video in just a moment, I hope that you will realize how quickly 18 years have passed. And that in that exact same brief passing of 18 years, you're going to be approaching 40 years of age. Past 18, you're here. Just add this exact amount and you'll be about Andy's age, old. May the Lord say to you then, my servant, fill in your name, my servant who was faithful in all my house, my servant who was faithful in what I gave them by my grace and goodness. Father, we are grateful tonight for these young people. I thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that they have and have tried to build, but are truly beginning to build now. We pray for protection, guidance, wisdom. We pray, Father, they will open their hearts and their minds continually to your word, knowing they didn't get to where they are by themselves, and that you are handing them this great treasure. May we all of us in this room, embrace the same challenge as Moses as well. We'll pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.